May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. What in the world is Jesus talking about? How does his baptism contribute to fulfilling all righteousness? And what exactly does Jesus mean by that word righteousness? Anyway, unfortunately, the gospel lesson from St. Matthew leaves us a little bit stymied in that regard. We see Jesus coming up from the River Jordan and a dove hovering and a voice from heaven declaring him God's Son. So we can deduce that his baptism somehow makes righteousness happen, whatever righteousness happens to be. Thankfully, the lectionary compilers pair this gospel with the account in Acts where St. Peter is preaching a sermon to Cornelius and his household. Now, Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile who just winds up being filled with the Holy Spirit before Peter can even finish preaching his sermon. And Peter's sermon in Acts 10, I believe, can help us make a little bit more sense of what is already recorded in our account from Matthew, where we see our Lord fulfilling all righteousness. So in Acts, first we see Jesus being proclaimed as the premier example of righteousness in Peter's gospel sermon. Jesus does good. He heals. Our Savior lives the morally perfect life that none of us ever could. His love for the Father is complete, unyielding, and sacrificial. His love for neighbor encompasses and surpasses our human standards, as our Savior shows love even for his enemies. Comparatively, even our best love for God and neighbor is fledgling and selfish. The results of Christ's love are tangible, not just spiritual. Jesus is certainly about saving souls for eternity, but he's also about restoring lives now, feeding the hungry, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, forgiving sins, teaching and declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. The life that Jesus models is that of ideal moral goodness, what it is supposed to look like. His motivations are pure. His methods are unimpeachable. His results are transformational. Even when scoffers criticize the church, they rarely cast blame on Jesus. And even should they do so, one can readily demonstrate that that person has merely misunderstood something, or simply that they have hearts that are as hard as their heads. Jesus is the prime example of a righteous life, bar none. But if we stop there, we are missing out. That's the problem many contemporary theologians and clergy run into in mainline circles. They like what they think are the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus. He embodies the social justice dream of hippies and hipsters alike, at least according to some sermons you'll hear in Episcopal churches on Sunday mornings. And I'll grant that Jesus' lifestyle should cause consternation among those who claim that they love our Lord, but cast aspersions on the poor, the refugee, the outcast. But Jesus' lifestyle is equally something that impugns the cancel culture of those whose wokeness is no more than a secular Phariseeism that allows no room for growth or forgiveness. There's plenty of blame to be had on both the left and the right, and perhaps even the timidity of the center who fear engagement, the weakness to which I think I gravitate. The point is, Jesus' exemplar status does no more for us than the Old Testament law. Christ's mode of life embodies what Moses wrote. But if that is where we stop, we are no more empowered to live aright than when ancient Israelites were stoned for adultery or had to pay 125% of what was owed when they lost something they borrowed from their neighbor. We can never live up to the perfection described in the law and lived out by Jesus. Jesus has to do something more to get his righteousness to apply to us. And that is where we move to the second big point in Peter's sermon. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. This is what Peter tells Cornelius and his family who are gathered there. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead marks a pivotal moment in the history of God's interactions with humanity. A cosmic, seismic shift occurs. And the Bible produces a veritable garden of images to describe it. A whole bouquet of flowers, if you will, about salvation. There's the radiant daisy of victory, where Jesus wins the battle over Satan, over sin, over death itself. There's the iris of ransom, in which God himself pays that which is of greatest worth, his very own self, to secure humanity and creation from being spoiled forever. There's the lily of sacrifice, in which Jesus serves as both priest and offering to restore our relationship back to God, fulfilling what we see modeled in those Old Testament signs. There's the tulip of substitution, in which Jesus takes our place in every single way. He takes our woes, pains, and curses, while he shares what's rightfully his in terms of honor, glory, and blessing. There are so many flowers being born again, being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming a new creation, being built into God's holy temple, being buried and raised with Christ in the waters of baptism, functioning as part of God's very own body in Christ Jesus. The images that the Bible uses to describe our new, reconciled, rescued stance before God and one another are seemingly limitless. And Peter doesn't seem to land on one or more of these images any more than any other in describing how Jesus' death and rising again seem to make the difference in our lives. But we do know that somehow through the cross and the empty tomb, that, as Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So if you can't quite grasp exactly how all this all works, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Because that gives us the freedom to apply the biblical images that we do encounter elsewhere about how the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension can serve as inspiration and encouragement in our own lives. For example, you may say, I feel like God can, I can never do enough for God. Well, of course not. So let the indwelling Spirit do the work through you. Oh, I feel like God can never forgive me for the worst of my thoughts and actions. There is no sin that our Father can't forgive if you confess it, just as we see in the parable of the prodigal son. Well, I keep trying to do the right thing, but I keep seeming to fall off the wagon every time. Well, that's okay, because the Lord is bringing you step by step on the pilgrim's way into the perfection that He has planned for you. In the meantime, rely on what Jesus has already done on your behalf. Stay the course. Keep trying. Well, I'm worried about how God is going to provide for me in my moment of need. Pray without ceasing. Be as grateful and as generous as you possibly can, and you will see our Father's abundance. Oh, Father Lenny, I'm hurting. Will God ever heal me? Jesus felt every single pain that you're going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He will bring you into wholeness in His time. But until then, let your struggle create compassion in you for others who suffer. Allow the Spirit the chance to transform and use for the good that which the devil intends for evil. Finally, having seen the example of Jesus, plus the work of our Lord's incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, we are freed, like Peter, to spread the good news. The prophets testify about Him in the Old Testament, he says. The apostles were sent by Jesus to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. We too have the obligation, the privilege even, to spread this wonderful news abroad. We see that Jesus Himself proclaimed this news, the good news of the kingdom of God. And wherever Jesus is, wherever the King is, that is where you will find His kingdom. His peacemaking, sin-forgiving, life-giving rule. It starts in your heart when you take hold of His gift by faith. It spreads when you tell others and when you demonstrate that kingdom in both what you say and what you do. And thus the righteousness of Christ becomes fulfilled in us and becomes revealed all the more steadily as we see it unfolding in the lives of faithful believers like you and me. When you invite someone to church, you are bearing witness to the kingdom. When you share with a non-church-going friend something wonderful that Jesus has done in your life, you are bearing witness to the kingdom. When you turn the other cheek after being wronged, or when you forgive someone who's offended you without their asking, you are bearing witness to the kingdom. When you do a kindness for a stranger without worrying about whether or not they deserve it, you are bearing witness to the kingdom. And thus the good news is seen in both word and deed, setting the world's wrongs right, bit by bit. Righteousness is being fulfilled as we take what Jesus has already given us, unworthy as we are, and share it with everyone around us. Are you longing to see true righteousness, not just hypocrisy or anemic sentiment? Are you chomping at the bit to make Jesus more than just a good example in your life? Are you inspired by the plethora of biblical images about how God saves us in Christ so that you have an inspired and genuine trust in Him springing up in your heart? Are you excited to spread Christ's righteousness by spreading the gospel with any and everyone around you? If so, then the Spirit is telling you to be proactive in your faith and share it with others. If you're not feeling those nudges, ask the Father to reveal Jesus to you so you are inspired to trust Him wholeheartedly. Let the righteousness of Jesus permeate your life, and then let His righteousness permeate the lives of others for their good until the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, just as the waters cover the depths of the sea. Let us pray. Father of all righteousness, You sent Peter to tell the Gentiles the good news and thus reveal Your goodness and love to all people. So fill our eyes with a vision of Your Son's goodness. So change our lives by His atoning work. So inspire our hearts to bring that rectifying work to bear in the lives of others, that all are enlightened, transformed, and equipped to experience and spread the message of Your saving love with everyone. Bring us by Your Spirit into the fullness of the baptismal faith that we believe and proclaim. This we pray and ask to the glory of Your precious name. Amen.